Good afternoon, everyone. How lovely to see you. All these lovely faces. And we've got some visitors among us. And very warm welcome to you as well. I pray for each one that we might all receive what God's got to say to us this afternoon as we worship Him together. A warm welcome. And also to our speaker. We're very privileged to have Mike Stringer with us, and he's going to lead the service and bring God's word to us this afternoon. Thank you, Mike, for coming, and do take our loving greeting to the fellowship at Oatby Evangelical Church. Thank you very much. And we always appreciate when Mike comes. He does a mini series, so he's going to do a series of three, and we're looking forward to that, and pray that God will use you and speak to us as we come here on Sunday afternoons. After the service, we're going to rearrange the room for tomorrow for little ones, and could I suggest that we do that about 1/4 hour after the service is over. So not immediately, as soon as Mike's come down and we start banging the chairs. Just, we'll rearrange it, but give a few minutes to reflect on what's been said. So that's after the service later on. And then we got midweek meetings at 7:45. We got a visit from Ruth McBain, and she's from Zambezi Mission, and she'll be speaking to us, updating us what's been going on Zambezi Mission. So pray that she'll be here, and we'll be have time of prayer together, and so seek God's face. So that's on Thursday at 7:45. Then on Saturday morning, we have prayer focus at 9 o'clock. And could I encourage again for everyone to come. Then next Sunday morning, Joshua Harrison will be speaking. Then in the afternoon, 5:30, Mike Stringer again will be with us. Mike is also helping us to train preachers who are already preaching, and also potential preachers who want to serve the Lord in that way. So we organized 3 seminars beginning in October, for 7th of October, and Mike will be leading those. We start breakfast at 8:30, and then followed by a seminar session. So please, men, those who want to serve the Lord in that way, come and join us on Saturday mornings on those occasions. We also have a request for baptism, and we are thrilled about that, and we pray that there will be others, perhaps who are believers, have not yet been baptized, and could I encourage you to come forward and have a word with one of the elders, so we can talk about baptism with you and see what God is saying to you regarding that. And finally, we have been looking at Little Hill Link. I think we had this format for quite a while now. We're wondering whether to retain that format or change it. So there's a questionnaire, and the questionnaire's actually on the table as you go out on the left. It'd be helpful for us to know how you use the Little Hill Link. Information for prayer, and how often you use it. So it'd be very useful if you were able to do that and put your responses in. And we won't be accepting criticism. It's not a criticism of the team who's doing it. It's how we can improve with what we already got. We want to communicate well with everyone in the life of the church and making sure it is serving its purpose. So please do take the questionnaire and do answer the question, do return them to us. So I'm going to hand it over to Mike. Mike, it's over to you then. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Fakir. I do wish you hadn't mentioned the preaching classes, because people start thinking that I ought to know how to do it, and that might be a problem, but we're all learning, aren't we? We're all learning. Thank you very much for your welcome. It's a joy to be back with you once again at Little Hill and have the privilege particularly of sharing with you on three Sunday evenings, which has almost become a bit of a tradition now for a few years, hasn't it? But we only want to do it if we find the Lord's hand and blessing from it. So do pray about these evenings as you pray for all your services, that we might know God's help and grace. It's to him we come, so let's take up our hymn books. We're going to turn in the red hymn book, the Christian hymns, to number 31. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Let's exalt our great and glorious God together. Let's stand to sing.
Praise to God, the Almighty, the King of creation. All my soul praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. Let's pray together. We thank and bless you, our great and glorious God of heaven, that you are indeed the great God of all glory. And we cannot, Lord, with our weak and poor minds and limited words, hardly even begin to express the extent and wonder of your great name, your power, your eternal being. We can, Lord God, but stand back and wonder and gaze. You are the God who is, in one sense, beyond knowing. How can we ever fathom you out, the eternal God, who is infinite in all ways? Dear, great and glorious God, the marvel of it all is, the wonder of it all is, that you love and care for people like us. And so much so that you sent your dear Son into the world to save people like us, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan's clutches. Dear gracious God and Father, you not only sent him into the world, but you gave him up for us to that awful death when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you were willing to go all the way to Calvary to die for me. So, dear Saviour, we come in your precious name tonight. We have no other name, no other plea, no other way that we can come to your Father and our Father but through your name. We confess before you, we are not the people that we really ought to be. We acknowledge, Lord, before you, that we are not the people that one day, by your grace and glory, that we shall be. But we thank you and bless you, that if we know you as Lord and Saviour, then we are your people. And you will bring us one day to your great glory. So, dear Saviour, we bless and praise you for your great and wonderful salvation. We thank you that that wonderful salvation has come to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we praise and bless you that you have given him to be with us and in us, to enlighten us, to guide us, to protect us. And so, gracious Spirit, we pray for your help tonight. We pray you will move amongst us and encourage, help, and enlighten us. And as we come, our great God, blessed Saviour, gracious Spirit, we come to pray before you for so many, many people in need. We particularly bring to you the families of those that have been suddenly bereaved in Nottingham. Pray, Lord, for those that are injured in hospital. Pray, Lord, for those who may not have been injured physically, but have been damaged psychologically by all of this. We do pray, dear gracious Heavenly Father, for comfort for them. We pray that those that know you may know your peace in all of this. For those, Lord, that do not know you, we would pray that Christians might come alongside them to minister to them and encourage them in the comfort that only a gracious God can give. We pray for the one who has perpetrated this crime, that there might be repentance, Lord. We pray that justice might be done, but that there might be in him a real sense that one day, like all the rest of us, we have to come before the judgment throne of the eternal God. And we pray, Lord, for those loved ones of those who have gone down in this boat disaster, Lord, these asylum seekers and immigrants, Lord, and pray for your mercies to their families. We don't know the answer, Lord, to stop this trafficking in lives, people making so much money out of all of this, out of people's tragedy. But we can only pray, Lord, for your mercy and wisdom for governments, and as they try to, in some way, solve these issues, and solve them, Lord, in a way that is just and fair to all concerned. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those that have been severely affected by the flooding in India and Bangladesh. Homes ruined, livelihoods ruined, lives lost. Lord, we can only pray for your mercies in these nations, and so many nations like them, Lord, may not have their immediate problems, Lord, but all around the world there's disturbances of one sort and another, where some it's places riven with crime and drug abuse or corruption, or in some places, dear God, oppression. Lord, we pray, would you be merciful? We pray for your people persecuted in various countries of the world. Ask for your mercies and upholding grace and power for your people, your church, in these circumstances too. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, and no doubt we've all got loved ones here tonight who need you, or friends or neighbours who need you in various ways, and we can bring them before you in our hearts and minds right now. Pray, Lord, for loved ones who need to know the Saviour. We pray for them. Pray for loved ones who are unwell, who are anxious. Loved ones who are facing, Lord, difficult decisions. Dear gracious God, we want to commend them as we think of them just in these moments. And we pray, dear gracious Father God, once again for that sense of your presence with us to help and bless us. In the Saviour's wonderful and worthy name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing another song now, this time about the greatness of our Saviour. It's in the supplement at 102. Words also on the screen. Reminds us that Jesus is King. Let's stand and extol him and give him the glory.
Thank you.
to read a psalm from Psalm 65. Psalm 65. If you're using the Church Bible, I think it should be on page 576. Someone will tell me if I've got that wrong. What I'd like to do is to invite you to actually read the psalm with me. So if I read the odd numbered verses, encourage you as a congregation to join in and read the even numbered verses. But before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to help us understand his word. Let's pray. Dear loving, gracious God and Father, we are turning now to your precious written word. We thank you and bless you that we have the privilege and joy and opportunity of knowing the living word, the Lord Jesus, of whom this precious book speaks. We bless and praise you, gracious Holy Spirit, that you have inspired these pages, this word of truth which has come through you and through those whom you inspired to write it down and to preach it, to record it and to copy it and to pass it on to us. We thank you and praise you. We have your precious word in our own language. Thank you that we have the freedom to carry a Bible about and to share your precious word with others. And we pray, the gracious Holy Spirit, you will help us to understand your truth tonight. We plead, will you keep us from error? Help us to speak and to remember only that which is true. And we ask that in our reading and thinking of your word, we will in all things bring you honour. Holy Spirit, help us to do that, we pray. For we ask it now in the Saviour's name. Amen. So, Psalm 65 then. And if you have sight of an ESV, then I would encourage you to join in and read together the even-numbered verses. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their corn, for so you have prepared it. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with corn. They shout and sing together. Amen. Amen. So we praise God for the lovely weather, but we also praise him, as the psalm says, for the rain and the wet as well today. How good is our God to us. Let's sing together from the supplement again. It's number 60, God Alone. The refuge be and comfort of my mind. Christianity takes all kinds of different shapes and forms around the world, but not just around the world, even in our own country. I was only thinking today about a wide variety that there is in our own country of how different churches run their services and the way in which different Christians dress and the different Bibles that we read. One of the risks nowadays of going to a church and suggesting the congregation read together is if you've got a congregation of 50, you've perhaps got 40 different Bible versions. There is a church I know where I go to, and it's just impossible to have any kind of communal reading because there are that many different kinds of Bibles that people have. Now, in many ways, that's a good thing because Bibles are translated and written for particular purposes, and some are written in easier ways for people with English as second languages and so on. So we shouldn't necessarily think that everybody's got to just stick to one Bible and that not doing so is a bad thing. But I'm illustrating the fact that Christianity can look quite different, even in our own country, even in our own city of Leicester. You could go into church somewhere tonight, I'm sure, and you wouldn't find people sitting in rows. They might well be up on their feet and by this time in the service jumping around and doing all sorts of things that might not suit you and might not suit me. But I always think about this when that sort of thing is happening. I'm always reminded of the Lord looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. And so we can sit in our rows, but the Lord's looking at our hearts. You could be jumping up and down in the air, but the Lord's looking at their hearts. And so it seems to me that when we ask the question, what should Christianity and the Christian life look like, it's not quite as easy to define as we might think. And yet there is a simple answer. What should Christian lives look like? And the simple answer is, they should look like Jesus. They should look like Jesus. With all our variety of the ways that we do things and express things and so on and so forth, we should, if we are Christians, be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be like that, because if we are Christians, that's what the end is going to be. For one day we shall see him, and then when we see him, we shall be like him. And that will be the case for every Christian. We'll all see him if we know the Lord, and we'll all be like him. So in the meantime, then, while we are down here, what there ought to be is a steady growing of ourselves individually and in our church groups, a steady growing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only is not only true because of what we are eventually going to be, but it's also true, if we're Christians, because of what we already are. Because if we are Christians, we have been, in this miraculous and amazing, mysterious way, we have been endued with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And in the end, the Holy Spirit's work in the Christian is to bring the Christian more and more to be like Jesus. And that's what we find, really, when we come to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and read about this fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Because what is this fruit of the Spirit? As you read through them, it says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ to perfection. He is perfect in all of these ways. And so as the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in the life of the Christian, what's happening? They are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why last year I drew your attention then to this matter of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you may remember I produced a little graphic just as a kind of a way of trying to remember the fruit of the Spirit. We have the lemon of love, have the jackfruit of joy, the pear of peace, the pineapple of patience, the kiwi of kindness, the grapefruit of goodness, the fig of faithfulness, the grapes of gentleness. There's an odd S there for some reason. And the strawberry of self-control. Now, those of you that have been before will know that I'm going backwards. You might say in more ways than one. But I'm going backwards in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason was because I think normally we would start with love, joy, peace. But I thought to myself, do you know, I don't think I'd ever heard a sermon on self-control. And to my shame, I don't think I'd ever preached one. And I thought, so I'll start at the end and go the other way. So that's what we did last autumn. By the Lord's help, we looked at self-control, gentleness and faithfulness. So now we come to the next three, which are goodness, kindness and patience. Goodness, kindness and patience. If you look in the ESV Bible and try to add them up, you'll discover that goodness is mentioned 22 times and kindness is mentioned 29 times. So not far off, both a crop up more or less the same amount of time in the ESV Bibles. I'll explain in just a moment that the same original words are not always translated in the same English way. And that one of the reasons for that is because both goodness and kindness apply to the same thing. Goodness and kindness apply to the same thing. So, for example, both goodness and kindness can be wholesome characteristics or qualities of a being. So Paul could write to the Christians at Rome and he could say, you yourselves are full of goodness. He's describing their character. He's describing a quality of their hearts and lives. You are full of goodness, he says. But then when he writes to the Colossians, he says to them to put on compassionate hearts and kindness. He's talking about people's hearts. He's talking about the quality of their life. So goodness can apply to a quality of heart and life, and so can kindness. And we talk like that, don't we? We talk about people, we say, oh, he's a good egg. And you're talking about the kind of person he is. Or we say to of somebody, she's such a kind person. And you're talking about the sort of people, the sort of person that she would be. So they are both, goodness and kindness, they are both inward qualities. And there are one or two occasions in different versions of the Bible where goodness is translated kindness, and kindness is translated goodness, and so on. It really is extremely helpful and confusing at the same time. And what makes it more difficult is the fact that both goodness and kindness are not only inward qualities, they are outward activities. They are outward activities because we do good and we show kindness. So these things are both inward and outward. Paul wrote in the next chapter to Galatians, and he said, he says, let us do good to everyone And then Ephesians, he said, let us be kind to everyone. So you've got these four elements to these two things. Both goodness and kindness are inward qualities. Both goodness and kindness are outward activities. And so therefore, when you come to talk about these things, the danger is that you're saying exactly the same things about goodness and then the same things about kindness. So almost in one way, I could preach the same message twice and just put the different word in each time and you'd have the same sermon. There might be some benefit in that, because by this time next week you might have, well, have forgotten what this was all about. But no, that's I don't think that's the way to do it. What I am going to suggest is this, that as I've gone through the scriptures with these words, I think I've noticed this. What I think I've noticed is that in scripture, out of the 29 times that kindness is mentioned, it tends to be more in terms of activity, being kind. Whereas on the 22 occasions in which in the ESV goodness is mentioned, it tends to be in terms of the inward quality. So that's the way I'm going to bring it to you, and I just hope and pray it may be helpful. Goodness as a quality of heart and life. Kindness as an activity that flows out from it. So if you'll allow me to do that, and I don't suppose you've got too much option really, have you? If you'll allow me to do that, I hope that's going to be helpful. So as we come then to goodness, the first thing we need to notice about Christian goodness is the goodness of God. God's great goodness. God's great goodness. Goodness is a wonderful attribute of God's or his deity. Goodness is a great attribute of deity. Goodness explains to us the character of God. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord. It's telling us that everything about his being is good, wholesome, pure, and perfect. Psalm 100, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His goodness and his steadfast love brought together. It's part of this great goodness that is God. In Zechariah, the prophet says, great is his goodness, great is his beauty. There's something beautiful, wonderful, lovely about this characteristic of God. He's a good God and he's full of great goodness. That's true of God the Father. It's true of God the Son. When the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, says the Apostle John, we saw his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of these wonderful good things. God is altogether the God of truth. He is altogether the God of grace. That's our Saviour. What a good thing. What a good thing. That's who he is. Peter describes him as the Lamb without blemish or spot, entirely, completely good in every way. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born on earth at his incarnation, Paul describes it to Titus as the occasion when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. There you've got goodness and kindness both put together, both characteristics of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodness and the loving kindness of God came to earth in Jesus Christ, born at Bethlehem. And the Holy Spirit is also entirely good in his being. Nehemiah describes him. You gave your good spirit to instruct the then returned exiles of the people of Judah. So, we have a good Father, a good Saviour, and a good Holy Spirit. And that fact alone ought to be a great cause for praise and thanksgiving. Solomon could say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let your saints rejoice in your goodness." The goodness of God is something that ought to make Christians glad. It's something we ought to be really happy about. So, next time you feel miserable, and I'm looking at your faces right now, and next time, and I'm thinking to myself, even though you all look so happy at this present moment, I've no doubt there are times when you feel miserable. And I'm not joking about that in the sense that we all do. And there are times when perhaps we feel, honestly, we have good reason to be sad and miserable. That's the world we live in. But it's still very helpful for us to say, well, I'm sad, sorry, and feeling really down. But God and my Saviour and the Holy Spirit, they are good. They are good. What a good God I have. What a good God. We sing sometimes, don't we? And I often do sing it, actually. In fact, we're going to sing it as our closing hymn. How good is the God we adore. And that fact alone can lift us up and encourage us, the fact that we have a good, good God. And here is a God then who deserves our praise much more often, I think, than we do. And we're not talking here so much about praising God for the good he's done for us or done to us, we look at that next week, but rather the fact that he is just good. Something we should be glad about. It's great to think we have a good God and not a bad God. There are people around the world who worship bad gods. We know there aren't such things, but in their minds, that's what they are. And that's why they're continually trying to appease these bad gods, because the bad gods are there to do them harm and to make their lives sad and sorry and destructive. But no, we have a good God. What a great thing that is, to have a good God and a good Saviour. And let's therefore encourage others. If you and I are Christian people, then you and I are people who can say, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've got some experience now that helps us to know God is good. We've tasted and seen that we have a good God and a gloriously good Saviour. And when life is hard and difficult, and things in our estimation have gone wrong, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about knowing the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Things might seem wrong to us, but in God's will, it is all good and acceptable and perfect. And therefore, we have no reason why we can't commend this good God to everybody we know. We say, look, we've got a good God and a good Saviour. it would be a real good thing for you to know him. Surely that's why Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and publishes salvation, who says, your God reigns. What a good thing that this good God reigns. And we can share him with others. Now, when we're talking about the goodness of God, we do know people, don't we, who we would say, well, generally speaking, they are good people. You know people like that. You know, we would say they're salt of the earth kind. Not necessarily Christian people. They're just good people. But the problem, you see, even with the best of humanity, is that human goodness is always infected by the fall. That's the problem. Even good people have been affected and infected by the fall. And we all know that. We're all mixed, aren't we? We have so many, there's so many things that are mixed up about us. So, you know, you have good ideas, don't you? Sometimes, good ideas, but then don't you have bad ones as well? And then we need somebody who says, oh, that's a bad idea, that is. How often that's happened to us. We can have good thoughts. We often have evil thoughts as well, don't we? We can have good intentions, but then not carry them through. We can have goodwill towards people, and we can have ill will towards other people, can't we? This is all part of the kind of people that we are. And therefore the Apostle Paul, when he's been on the road for some while as a Christian, as he goes on and being a Christian, he's learning more and more and says that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Why? Well, because he says all the goodness that might be in me, it's all infected in one way or another. There's always something bad in our goodness. That's the problem. This is why Jesus challenged the rich young ruler who came to him and said to him, good master. And before he could say anything else, Jesus stopped him. He said, stop there. Good master. Whoa. Why do you call me good? He said. Why do you call me good? Only one is good. God. That seemed a hard thing to say, didn't it? Only God is good. Well, there are two things I think going on there. The first is this, that Jesus is trying to convey to this man that ultimately only God is thoroughly good. And the second thing that's happening, of course, is Jesus is challenging this man in the terms of who he thinks Jesus is. He's come to Jesus and he says, good master. And Jesus is saying, do you really mean that I'm the Son of God? That I'm good in the sense that God is good? Is that what you mean? Probably he didn't, because he turned round eventually and walked away. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that only God is intrinsically and wholly and entirely good. The goodness of God. Now, having thought about the goodness of God, the wonderful thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that it's God's gift of goodness to us. Fruit of the Spirit is God's gift of goodness to us. This is the goodness of God that comes down enthroned in the Saviour and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is passed on even to people like you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared as the high priest of good things that have now come, Hebrews chapter 9. And part of the good things that have now come is the good work of our salvation, which is empowered in us by what we call regeneration, by being born again. When God puts his good spirit into our hearts and transforms our hearts, gives us a new heart, a heart that acknowledges and trusts and serves this good and great and glorious God. As Ezekiel says, I give you a new heart. I'll put within you a new spirit. And as this spirit starts to work in our hearts, he starts to produce this quality of goodness. And it's goodness that has come from God. Yes, it really is a superior kind of goodness to anything the world calls goodness, because it's God's goodness being generated in the soul and life of every born again believer, which is why Paul can say a verse I quoted earlier, I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, a goodness that is from the Spirit, a goodness that is from God. I am satisfied, brothers, that you are full of goodness. God, through his Holy Spirit, puts this kind of goodness into every regenerate soul. You see that in Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was a good man. Why? Acts 11, 22 to 24. Barnabas was a good man. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was full of goodness. He was a good man because he was God's man. That's how he comes to be a good man. It's not a natural trait. It's not something that was always there. This is above and beyond that. It's goodness that's come as a result of the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit that's come in response to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of goodness from God is a part of everything good, all those good and perfect gifts from above that have come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow due to change. There's nothing shadowy, can I say, about God. He's entirely good. And it's from him that this goodness comes, this perfect gift of his goodness, even to people like you and me. And that's why a Christian can be confident that he who began a good work in you will go on to complete it in the day when he returns. It's the good work that he is doing. And that's where this goodness in the Christian comes from. And of course, ultimately, when the Lord Jesus returns, all his people will be able to look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Today we can read about his goodness. Then we'll see his goodness, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, Psalm 22. And of course, the other wonderful thing is then when we see him, we shall be like him. And here's the astounding thing, folk. Here's the astounding thing. If you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, you will be as full of his goodness as he is. Do you realize, in glory, you will be as good as he is? Let that sink in. I find that astounding. That one day I'm going to be as good as Jesus, filled with the same goodness that he is filled with. What an astounding thought. But what about while we wait to get there? One third thing, and that's our growing in goodness. Our growing in goodness. You see, this goodness that God has implanted by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, which is his goodness in us, doesn't grow automatically. You can't just plant it and it'll come up, shall we say. Like, you know, some things in your garden. You can put them in and they'll grow. I know that if you've got the ability to garden like I have, that's far from true. But, you know, those of you that are good gardeners, you know, you plant something and it'll grow. It seems to grow almost of its own accord. That is not how the goodness of God grows in the life of a Christian. So, for example, Paul writes to Timothy, "O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life." All these good things, he says, require effort. And they require effort on your part. If you're going to have the goodness of righteousness, the goodness of godliness, the goodness of increasing faith, the goodness of his love, goodness of his steadfastness, the goodness of his gentleness, you've got to fight for it. Fight the good fight, he says, faith. Take hold of eternal life. You've got to get a grip on these things. They're not just simply going to grow and happen just like that. If you're going to grow in every aspect of God's goodness, it's going to be a struggle. And in fact, that's true of all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul says here in Galatians 5, that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to one another. So whilst God has implanted his goodness, there's still the evil of the old nature that's trying to overcome it and destroy it. There's always going to be a struggle. It's always going to be a fight. So we need to pray. Jesus taught his disciples, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Yes, we have the implanted goodness of God, but we still have the old nature of evil. And they are loggerheads. They are one against the other. And so Paul says, make every effort. Sorry, Peter says, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and brotherly affection with love. Make every effort, he says. If you're to develop in all these good things, if your character is to grow in all these good ways, you've got to make the effort. It isn't going to just happen automatically. And one of the ways in which we make the effort is what Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, when he said, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. things, all these good, wholesome, wonderful things, if you're going to grow, if your character is going to grow in these wonderful, godly things, all this goodness, it requires, it's a struggle, it requires effort, it requires prayer, and it requires thought. Think about these things. And especially think about the way in which they are all exemplified to their perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege, as I prayed earlier, we have the privilege of a written Bible in our own language, which is a great privilege and a great blessing. And there's so much of the goodness of God that is revealed in these wonderful pages. And if we've got a Bible, if you've got a Bible, you've heard God's word, then it can be said of people like you and like me, we have tasted the goodness of the word of God. If we have heard his word, then we have tasted of the goodness of the word of God. And then if that goodness of the word of God has been planted in our hearts through the work and power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are told, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You've got to make the effort. And incidentally, it is interesting. We live in a world now where there are people who are saying that God's word is not really all that good. Or at least all of it is not good. Some of it's bad for us. And you get people who criticise parts of the Old Testament where God came down in judgment, and the attitude is, well, that's not good. That's the bad part of God's word. And you can't tell people about sin because that's not good. It's bad to tell people that they are sinners, that they have a fallen nature. It isn't good to tell people that they're not entirely good. You shouldn't say of little children, you know, that they're not the saints that people make out that they are. If you brought them up, you know that in all honesty yourself. But you see, the word of God is entirely good because it all comes from the hand of a good and a glorious God. And we've had the privilege and the joy of tasting of the good word of God. And so therefore, our work is to continue to grow in this goodness of God through effort, through thought, spending time in prayer, and especially, folks, consciously spending time in the presence of the Lord. And this is the most difficult thing, it seems to me. Consciously spending time in the presence of the Lord, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Growing in the goodness of God requires our increasing closeness of walk with our God and our Saviour. And I think that's going to become increasingly more challenging as our nation degenerates, if it continues to do so morally and spiritually. And yet it's a great opportunity. The darker the background, the brighter the goodness of God in our lives can shine as we show his goodness in us and through us and from us. So if you and I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then let's do what we can to cultivate that goodness as a quality of our hearts and our lives. And then, as the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. And when we come to look at kindness, God willing, next Sunday night, we'll look at how that works out as an activity. Well, may God bless us with a real sense of his wonderful, wonderful goodness. So let's sing together, shall we? That hymn that we said earlier. Sorry about that, I've messed your words up good. How good is the God we adore. Let's sit down and praise his name. Make us worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and we in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.